I love the Psalms. A lot of us don't look at the Psalms. And verses like the one in Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 6 says, God wants to be our helper. That's really easy to understand. It's pretty straightforward. A little hard to get out in the children's sermon, but it's pretty straightforward. Culturally, we are attracted to things that can be put on a bumper sticker. We're attracted to things that are real easy to understand because it helps us compartmentalize things. It helps us prioritize things. It's straightforward. The Psalms are anything but straightforward. Well, there's a few of them that are. But for the most part, they take a little more circuitous route to get where they're going. They're more like songs that we know today, where in just a few words, an artist can give us an image and make us drift from driving where we are on the freeway to back home or to that mountaintop. Or to that vacation we took when we first heard that song. The power of the images and the power that is there that lie underneath is really a lot of the power of the Psalms. They were the songbook. Some of our sisters and brothers in the Anglican tradition have a book called the Book of Common Prayer, which helps individuals and churches conduct their services and worship. And half that book, if not more, is their version of the Psalms that are written out because they include it in almost everything they do. And I think sometimes to our detriment, we don't include enough of these wonderful, wonderful Psalms in our worship. But sometimes we read a Psalm and we don't understand it because we don't understand the backstory. We don't understand what's going on behind it. In Exodus chapter 14, we have Moses talking to Pharaoh, and he's saying, I'm going to take my people away from you. We're no longer going to be slaves, and we're going to leave. Pharaoh says, okay. But then as soon as Moses gets a little ways off, Pharaoh changes his mind. The Bible says his heart was hardened. So what did he do with these poor slaves who were walking away? He sends 600 chariots and the armies that go with them and wanted to chase them down in the desert. And then all of a sudden, the Israelites are trapped between the army of Pharaoh and the sea in front of them. And they turn around and they say to Moses, wouldn't it have been better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the desert? Moses cries out to God, and God says, why are you crying out to me? Turn around, put your staff on the water, and the sea is going to part. Okay, how many of you think that if you were an Egyptian slave, somebody comes to you and says, hey, follow me, we're going to go out in the desert, we're not going to have to work anymore, let's go hang out in the desert, it'll be great. How many of you think that these people got up that morning and said, I'm going to walk across a seabed that was once full of water, with walls of water on either side, and dry land under my feet? How many of you think that was what they thought was going to happen to them that day? Not a single one. But that is what happened to them, because God brought them out. God performed a miracle. He said to Moses, why are you crying? Turn around. Then what happens is Pharaoh's armies chase after them. They go into the middle of it, and oops, the waters come down. So they're safely on the other side, and they proceed out into the desert, and then what happens? They get thirsty. So one morning, they're crying out because they don't have enough water. And I bet you every one of them woke up that morning and said, you know what? I think God's going to make water come out of a rock today. I think God's going to make water come out of a rock. But that's just what happened. God said to Moses, they're complaining, touch your stick onto the rock, water will come out. They got hungry, and what happened? They got food, they got manna, and they got quail. And then one day they got attacked by an army of people who didn't like them wandering around in their part of the desert. And so as long as Moses stood up on the hill and kept his arms raised, the Israelites were victorious. Well, Moses was old. He got tired. His arms started to fall. And you know what happened? They started to lose the battle. So his buddies got smart and they propped up his arms and they let him sit down. And God caused the victory. If you know that story, then you know what God can do. These were an illiterate people. If we want to find something, we just Google it. They didn't have Google. They didn't have Wikipedia. So how do you pass along the information so that you know, I was there, I saw the sea part. How do you do it? You make songs about it. You remind yourself about it. And then each generation after that, you share that with the younger ones. Because you don't want them to forget what God has done. That's exactly what happens in Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, the psalmist is distressed. He's hurting. He's crying out to God. And then he remembers that story. Right in the midst of his frustration and his crying out to God, he remembers, oh yeah, my God does mighty deeds. My God is the one who made the sea into dry land. And my ancestors walked across. And the most beautiful line to me of that whole psalm is the next to the last line. Because he says, God, you did that for my ancestors. But your footprints weren't even there. Think about that for a minute. How many times do we long to see God's footprints in our lives? We are, just like the psalmist says, we're wrapped up into all kinds of toil and conflict, and the world seems like it's coming in on us. The psalmist said that God looked upon the waters of the Red Sea, and they began to convulse, and they began to turn. And that's what our life feels like sometimes. We're in the midst of a tumultuous sea because it seems like everything is coming in on us. We don't see a way out. But if we can remember this song and this particular part of this song, it will bring into our minds the images of how God works. God's done it before. And if I think about it, my little problem is a little bit less than dividing a sea and drying the land. My God wants to do that. My God wants to help me out of this crisis. And I probably will never see God's footprints. I have a friend, his name is Mark, and Mark had went to A&M, which I'm sorry if any of that offends any of you, but he went to A&M and got his degree in marketing, and Mark and I went to the same church. We met each other in ninth grade, and right before we both started going to this church, they got a new youth pastor, and his name was Dennis Smith, and Dennis was, how do I put it politely? Kind of dweeby. And Mark and I thought we were cool. This guy's a little different. He's tall. He was skinny. Kind of funny looking, And liked to play the guitar and sing. It was, it was the 70s. Everybody played the guitar. And so Mark and I meet, and we're too cool for, we're too cool for school, much less church. And we find each other and we learn how to be cool together. So we thought, anyway. And we've been friends ever since then. But Mark, when he left college, Mark went, got a job as a medical equipment salesperson. Did very, very well. And started his family and was doing well. Got a promotion. And then he got an invitation to become a rep for one of these companies independently, for several of these companies, actually. So he was going to set up his own business, his own marketing business. And he knew how to do this because he'd been to school, and he was already being pretty successful at this industry. And so the opportunity, though, was in Lubbock, and he moved his whole family to Lubbock. And he set up shop out there and started working and was doing really well. Until one day, he got a phone call. And Mark represented six different companies. And four of the six closed their doors in 1 week. Four of them. Well, Mark still thought he could make it work. He thought this is where he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. Yeah, well, that didn't happen. It really went south. And to where the point he became broke. Last thing he had to do was load up his family, drive home, and knock on his parents' door and say, we need help. So he spent some time with his parents, spent some time with her parents, still trying to figure out what in the world he's going to do. This whole time, Mark is crying out to God because he thought he was following what God wanted him to do. He thought he was doing the very things to be the family man, to be the things that he was supposed to be. He was crying out to God. Well, after about 6 or 8 weeks of this, his father-in-law came to him with an opportunity. He said, here's a skill. I know a guy who needs somebody to do this. You can learn how to do it. It'll give you cash till you can figure out what you want to do. Mark took that skill, that one little thing, and for the last 21 years has built a success, actually four successful businesses off of it, and now employs dozens of people, every one of which he considers his personal disciple, personal, or whose lives he figures are partly his to bring the gospel to. Mark had no idea 21 years ago that God was working in his life. He could nowhere see the footprints of God. But now he looks back and he says, I would go through any of this because now I see how God took what was a tumultuous, horrible situation and turned it completely around. Each of us has situations like that, where we go through times maybe not quite as drastic as Mark's, but we go through times where we don't see God in our lives. And that's when we need God. But the psalmist reminds us that sometimes we don't see God's footprints. Inside the Psalms, there's 150 different ones. Well, actually, not true. That's not true. It actually started out as 147. We repeat one of them. 14 and 53 are the same, by the way. Just check it out sometime. It's a little trivia. And then two of them were divided in half to be, you know, so anyway, it used to be 147. Now we got 150 because it's an even number. Almost every one of these is a picture. It has lots of pictures in it to remind us, just like the psalmist does in 77, of when the life gets tumultuous. And that picture is not just a story of how the slaves came out of Egypt and how God separated the Red Sea. It's a story of each one of our lives, how God wants to be in our lives. And so when you hear this psalm, you weren't at the Red Sea, but you have gone through your own crisis. It's a reminder of who we are in God. Every time I read this Psalm 77, I think of the widow of Nain. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Jesus is walking through town with his entourage, and they walk up on this funeral, and there's a big crowd of people around this young man who has died. Jesus walks through the middle, and I get this image of him parting the crowd. They just separate for him as he walks through, and he reaches up and he touches the funeral pyre. And all of a sudden, the young man, he says, "Arise," and the man jumps up. There are many ways that God parts the Red Sea. And that's what the Psalms do for us, is remind us of those ways that God can help us. It's not just a one-time event, but the Psalms can be about us as individuals and us as a community. Because we need to recognize in these Psalms ourselves. Because the story of faith that has come before us is also our story. And we need to pass that story on to generation after generation, and to visualize walls of water, and to visualize a widow's son being raised, or a friend's life being rescued. That's what the Psalms can do for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.